Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches on a new series called One, where he shares one verse, one truth, to share with one person.
We are starting a new series this morning called One, where we're going to be looking at one verse per week, learning one truth from that verse, and then committing to share that one truth with one person. Sounds simple, right? But here's my challenge to you, church. Regular attenders, I want to challenge you to memorize one verse per week with me over the next 10 weeks. And so I want to encourage you to memorize 10 verses. So I'm giving you this card each week to be able to take home and put on your mirror, ladies, that are going to be looking at your mirror, that you can also look at the Word of God. Also to take it, she has it on her forehead. That's like taking Deuteronomy 6 literally. Man, that's a Bible joke. All right, so that's funny. So put it on your computer at work. Put it on your truck dashboard, wherever will trigger your mind to memorize this verse. Put it on your fridge for some of you who like to make those midnight snack runs. All right, so put it somewhere you will see it. A few years ago, I'd made some verses like this and given them out to people in my church. And a few weeks had gone by, and they were doing really good. They had learned the verse. Everybody had been doing good, and then I was at a Bible study one night, and a young woman raised her hand. She didn't usually raise her hand, and she didn't usually talk much, so it kind of piqued my interest. She said, Brady, I have to tell you something. So what's that? She said, you almost burnt my house down. Now, yeah, I've been accused of a lot of things. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? She said, well, you told me to memorize this verse, and I took it home, and I put it up on my mirror where I could look at it while I'm getting ready. But the other night I put a candle in my bathroom right below and it caught on fire. She said, but I just want you to know you're almost responsible for burning my house down. I looked at her and I said, well, I want the Word of God to burn in your heart, not your house. And so my prayer is that as we look through these over the next 10 weeks, that the Word of God will burn in our hearts as we memorize God's Word together. I believe that this is somewhat of a lost art in our culture, scripture memory. I believe that there was a time in which that was an important thing, but because we have access to the Bible, we all have copies of God's Word. Most of us have multiple copies. But we say, well, we've got the Bible in our pocket, on our phone, or our iPad. And the nearness of the Bible, I think, actually keeps us from realizing that we need to store its truth in our hearts. And so I want to encourage parents and grandparents. I want to encourage you to use this opportunity this summer to help the Word of God become part of your family. Make it a game. Be creative. Help your family learn these verses. I can't wait to hear about the creative ways that you got the Word of God into the hearts of your kids and grandkids this summer. One way I would suggest is that every night before dinner, that you read the verse and talk about it. What does it mean? And have someone recite it each night before dinner. And I think that would be a helpful way to discuss it as a family. So church, I'm challenging you. Will you memorize these 10 verses this summer? And I promise you that if you memorize these 10 verses this summer as you and your family, none of you will come to me and say, you know what, Brady? I really wish I wouldn't have known that much of the Word of God. I really wish my kids wouldn't have known that verse. But no one's going to come and say that. You're going to say, man, I'm really glad that I did not waste my summer and I memorized the Word of God. So I encourage you to do that this morning. And this morning's going to be an easy one. We can't start off hard. We're starting off with an easy one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, but often one of the least understood and much less lived out. As familiar as this passage may be, I believe that the Spirit of God has something fresh to teach us this morning. So what I want to do is I want to read this passage out loud together. As we say things out loud, it helps us get them in our hearts. So let's read this together. If y'all will look to the screens and let's read this together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. What an incredible verse. And we're going to be looking at this verse through five key words from this verse today. And you'll notice how the format of your notes are a little bit differently. It's where you can take more personal notes, not just fill in the blanks. Where you can, what stands out to you, you can make a little note about it above each word. But I'm afraid as people read this verse, they think of it as, well, of course, we get into the kingdom of God by grace. And that's true. But grace is far bigger than that. It's a way of life. And I want you to know this morning that grace actually changes everything. If you want to know more of Christ, you've got to learn this verse. Not just in your head, but your heart. If you want to be a better parent this morning, you need to know this verse. If you want to be a better spouse, you've got to learn this verse. If you want to be a better child, you've got to learn this verse. If you want to be a better student, you've got to learn this verse. If you struggle with addiction and how you're ever going to overcome addiction, you need to know this verse. If you struggle with questions of, does God really love me? You need to know this verse. Do you struggle with falling back into sin? You need to know this verse. Do you struggle with sharing the gospel? Well, you need to know this verse. When I say know this verse, I don't just mean merely memorize it. It starts there. But it must seep from your mind into your heart and then out into your life. Because after all, you haven't really learned a verse until you live it out. Right? You haven't really learned the verse until you live it out. So let's learn this verse and learn to live it out this morning. So our one verse is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Our one truth this morning is this. Salvation, as we sang, from beginning to end, is by grace alone. Salvation isn't just getting in by grace into the entryway. Salvation from beginning, in the middle, and in the end is by grace and grace alone. Salvation from the beginning to the end is by grace alone. As was so beautifully saying just a few moments ago. In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, is going to show us what this looks like. John Frame says that the great theme of the Bible is this: salvation belongs to the Lord. If you read the Old Testament, you really can't miss it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's over and over the great refrain of the Old Testament. The book of Revelation in chapter 7 comes up and the Apostle John writes, salvation belongs to our God. You see, salvation from beginning to end belongs to God. Salvation from beginning to end is by grace alone. And what we will see this morning is Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8 will tell us how that salvation comes to us. How does the salvation that is of the Lord come to me? And that's what we'll notice in this verse. So let's look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace, that's our first key word, for by grace. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard people define grace as unmerited what? Favor. Everybody knows that verse. Everybody knows that definition. But you know, it's a tad bit boring. Unmerited favor. I don't know. I've never sung a lot of songs that try to rhyme unmerited favor with unexpected flavor. I don't know how you do that, right? But what happens here is unmerited favor doesn't really grip us sometimes. Not the way it should. So Jesus tells us a story. And I want to give you the Cliff Notes version of the story he tells. He says there was a man who had two sons, but one of the sons didn't have respect for his father. And he wanted to go live his own life. He was ready to move out. So he went one day to his father and said, Dad, I'm ready for my inheritance. Can I go ahead and have my inheritance and go out and live my life? What he's basically saying is, Dad, I wish you would go ahead and die where I can have my stuff. But his dad gave it to him. This young man went out and he spent all his money on alcohol and women until he was broke. He ended up working at a hog farm. I'm from Arkansas. We know about hog farms, you know, Woo Pig Suey, right? And so, I tell you, the thing about hog farms is you don't really want to live near one because they stink. But he's in the hog farm. He's in the pig pen. He's at the bottom, at rock bottom, at the end of his rope, and he has a moment of clarity. After he has disrespected his father, after he went his own way, he was at the rock bottom of life, he realizes in that moment, even the servants at my father's house have it better than I do. You know what? I will get up and I'll clean myself up and I will go back to my father's house and I will offer to earn my way back to his house. I will go be a servant. I will earn my way back there. Maybe I can just be like one of the servants. So he gets himself up and he goes back to his father's house. And this is where Jesus just, he blows me away with the way he tells the story. He says, and the father is there at his house. And while his son is a long way off, he sees him. And he sees his son because he's been looking for his son every day to come home, watching and waiting, and his heart is ready. And he sees his son so far off, he goes, is that him? Could that be? Could that be my long lost son? And he sees him. And while he was a long ways off, Jesus says, the father runs after him, sprints after him, embraces him, kisses him, and says, welcome home. But the son comes up with his speech and he says, Dad, listen, I've got a plan. I know I've messed this up, but I'm going to earn my way back. I'm going to work. And he says, no, 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 you don't understand. You never deserved to be here in the first place. You are not here because you earned it, but you are welcomed home as a son because you are my son whom I love, because my son who was once dead is now alive. You see, he came home not because he deserved it. He even tried to earn it, but his father says, no, you can't earn it. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. But you remember this story is a man with two sons, and the other son is out here working. He's the older brother, and we all know about older brothers. And so I have one of those. But older brothers, he's out here working. And he hears about what the father's going to do. He says, what's going on at the house? They say, well, he's throwing a party of grace for your younger brother. He's home. And the older brother isn't really excited about the party because, you see, he has been here home the whole time working. He's been a good man. He has followed his father's rules. He thinks that he has earned himself a place at the father's table. But the younger brother gets it. Why? And the father comes out to him and says, son, please come into the party. Please come into the party. But he'll never come in. And what Jesus is saying there, he's speaking to the Pharisees. And he's saying, look, Pharisees, I'm telling you, sinners are being saved. People are finding grace. All of these prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners are coming in and being saved, and yet you are staying out and you won't come into the party. Why won't you come into the party? Come on in. But the Pharisees will not, and the older brother will not, because the person who thinks they are good do not think they need grace. The person who thinks they are good on their own do not need grace. The person who thinks that he earns his place at the Father's table by his own works, his own obedience, and his own good deeds will never come into the party of grace. And what Jesus is saying, you also will never enter the kingdom of God. The only people who will enter the kingdom of God is those who know they need grace. So what we see here is he says, for by grace are you saved. Jesus is saying that the only way into the kingdom of God is by knowing your need. If you think you deserve grace, you'll never get it. But if you know you'll never deserve it, you're exactly the type of person who will receive it. What Jesus is saying, the only way to be saved is by grace. The only thing you can bring to salvation and to the table of salvation is your need. If not, if you only bring your own goodness, you'll never come into the kingdom. You'll be outside bitter like the older brother. As one writer puts it, grace is this. It's God's one-way love to hell-bound sinners like you and me who deserve God's judgment and wrath, but instead experience his love and affection in Christ Jesus. Grace is knowing that I was headed to hell, but thank God Jesus intervened. Do you know that it really is unmerited favor? That your relationship with God is based 100% on grace? And if it really is unmerited favor, if you really don't deserve it, that means you don't deserve to be saved any more than Adolf Hitler or Osama bin Laden. Whoa. That's grace. That's grace. When you understand that you don't deserve salvation more than the worst person that you can think of. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace, and He says, for by grace. And until we get this idea of grace, that salvation is by grace alone from beginning to end, we won't be the people we're called to be. But it's for by grace you have been saved. Our second word, saved. Often there is confusion around this word saved. People will use the phrase, I got saved. And they put all the action that God's ever done for your salvation in the past. Not the present, not the future. In different places in the Bible, God speaks of salvation in three ways, past, present, and future. In 2 Timothy, he says, we have been saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, we are being saved. In Romans 5, it says, we will be saved. What Paul is here saying is that your past, present, and future salvation is all based on grace. In other words, salvation in the beginning, middle, and end is all from the Lord. Salvation from the beginning, middle, and end is all from the Lord. Let me give you an illustration that may help us think through this. You've heard me use part of it, but stay with me. I'm going to complete the illustration. Often people think of salvation as people who are lost at sea, and Jesus comes up in a boat, offers them a life raft, and if they will take it, they will be saved. But the Apostle Paul, in this chapter of Ephesians, chapter 2, he tells us the situation's far worse than people who are just lost at sea. He says in the beginning of chapter 2 that we are all spiritually dead before we come to know Christ. We were dead, lifeless, corpse at the bottom of the ocean. We weren't just sick, we were dead. We were under the curse of sin, and what the scripture says, we were without God and without hope in this world. But verse 5 says something miraculous. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. Just like when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he made us alive by the word of his power. Jesus jumps out of the boat, swims to the bottom of the ocean, breathes new life into our lungs, and brings us back to the boat and says, I will take you home to eternity's shore. Your salvation is secure in me. Salvation is bigger than just getting you started. You see, salvation doesn't end when you get in the boat. Salvation, God had a purpose in saving you, and that is to take you home to be with God in the new heavens and new earth. What kind of savior would Jesus be if he lost you along the way? All of life after we come to know Christ is life in the boat. We get saved, we're rescued out of the water, we get put in Jesus' boat. He is our captain, and he is sailing us to eternity's shore. And until we meet, until we are there for eternity, all of life is this long boat ride with our captain Jesus, where we are being conformed by the Spirit to be more like our captain, by being near him, by learning his word, and by hearing from Christ our captain. So he's going to take us all the way there. You see, salvation from beginning to end is by grace alone. This is where confusion often comes in. And people often end up in doctrinal error. And I want us to avoid two doctrinal errors this morning. The first is thinking that once we are saved by grace, Jesus rescues us, he puts us in the boat, that now we have to earn our keep or we're going to get kicked out of the boat. Like the younger brother. He gets home, but now the father's like, hey, no, I got a list of rules and I'm gonna kick you out if you don't do it. That's not the point. The point is you're welcomed home as a son, and now that he's received grace, everything's different. It's not as if he's gonna be kicked out of the boat, but I don't think that's mainly most people's issue. I grew up knowing some churches who taught it this way. That we wanna tell you that, listen, we know Jesus brought you in by grace, he's the one who saved you, but now you can jump out of the boat and Jesus will let you drown. But I want to tell you, salvation from the beginning to the end is of the Lord. This means when Jesus saves you, he intends to keep you safe until the end. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus is a great savior at the beginning, the middle, and the end. He's never, ever lost one that he's rescued. John 6:39 tells us, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. He ain't gonna lose you. John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. There ain't anybody stealing you out of the boat. Jude 1:24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. I'm telling you, Jesus, your captain, is able to present you on eternity's shore safe and sound. You see, Philippians 1:6 tells us, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. You see, if God has begun a work in you, saving you, he will bring it to completion and deliver you to eternity's shore. He will do it because he is a great Savior. You see, some teach that you can lose your salvation. But the real question isn't whether you can lose your salvation. The real question is, will Jesus lose one of his sheep? And I'm here to tell you, hadn't happened yet. You see, the real question isn't about your ability to stay in the boat. It's about his ability to keep you on it. But there's another error we must avoid. It's the abuse of the doctrine of eternal security, or what some might call once saved, always saved. This doctrine has been abused. Someone will walk an aisle, repeat a prayer, or sign a card, and we think that's salvation. But nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say that's salvation. The only way you can be saved is by repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ and only Christ in his finished work of the atonement on the cross. And when that happens, you go from death to life, blind to see, being lost to found. That is not some just praying a prayer, signing a card, or walking an aisle. Those things are not magical things that save you. What saves you is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I want to tell you right now, this is a pastoral point that I have to mention. It is easy for us to use a doctrine like eternal security or once saved, always saved, to look back and say, well, you know, so-and-so isn't walking with the Lord and they haven't for 30 years. But at VBS when they were 9, they walked the aisle. They prayed a prayer. But I want to tell you, do not trust in the false assurance of man's actions. The only way that people can be saved is by trusting in the blood of Christ, and it will produce life change. If you are rescued from the bottom of the ocean and you are made alive, you will have fruit because living trees bear fruit. I'm going to tell you, if people start walking out of the grave, out of the cemetery over here, we're going to notice. And I'm telling you that some people have abused this doctrine of once saved, always saved, and turned it into once walked an aisle, always saved. That's not the truth. And so I want to encourage you, if you have family members, do not trust false assurance for their salvation. If they are not walking with the Lord today, instead of trusting in some kind of action they took 20 years ago, instead I encourage you, share the gospel with them. Share the gospel with them. Because on the day when they stand before the Lord, and they say, but I walked an aisle, I signed a card, I prayed a prayer. I'm going to tell, Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And I want to tell you, you can want to avoid that situation by sharing the gospel now. For by grace, you have been saved. You see, the problem isn't with the doctrine of eternal security. The problem is not having a robust understanding of conversion. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. But when someone goes through from death to life, people will notice. You see, once God saved you out of the ocean and put you in his boat, he will continue his work. He won't lose you. He's never lost one out of the boat yet, and you aren't going to be the first. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. That's our third key word, faith. The order and the different prepositions here are important. It says by grace that we are saved. Grace is the cause of our salvation. But this grace comes to us through faith. Dia pistos is the Greek there. We receive salvation through the instrument of faith. I don't know about y'all, but I think it's been hot. Y'all agree with that? It's been hot? Yeah. So here's the thing. When it's hot, you know what I want to drink? Not water like I'm supposed to, sweet tea. When I drink sweet tea, I want a straw, I want to have it with a lemon, all that stuff. Right, so I got my sweet tea. So I'm drinking it, but the way I drink it, the way I receive the sweet tea from the cup is through the straw, right? Through the straw. And so what he is being said here, this word through dia here, is basically saying the way you receive salvation, the way you receive grace is through the straw of faith. Faith is not the cause of your salvation, it is the means. It is the instrument by which you receive this grace is by faith. You see, receive it through this faith, through this straw. And so let me kind of illustrate that for you. Because I think sometimes people can get into an error about this. You see, faith is not something, one writer said it this way, faith is not something to be achieved. It is simply receiving all that God has done for us. Believing in who Jesus is, all that he's done, and all that he's promised to do, that he will bring his work to completion. This can help us from this error. Because I think some people think of this, like, if you can have enough faith, then God will save you. If you can just get to 51%. You know, y'all remember those old applause meters that like people that had these bands or things and they would say, applause meter here, and they would, the little meter would go up, and whoever got the highest on the applause meter, that person would win the prize. And I think we think of it that time, if we could just have enough faith, if we could just work it out and we could just work ourselves to have enough faith, then God will accept us. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. It is not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's not the strength of your faith that saves you, but the strength of him upon whom you rely. What if I were to give you a $1 million check this morning? Some of y'all are thinking, oh. Would you say, could you wait till next week, Pastor? You know, I actually need to go work out my hands. I'm not sure my hands are strong enough yet to receive this $1 million check. I'm not sure my hands are strong enough to receive it. Let me go work out. Let me go down to Bosco's gym and get some handbells and work out the strength of my hands. No, you know what you would do? You'd come on forward. Talk about walking an aisle? All y'all be walking the aisle, right? And you'd be ready to receive, because you know to receive something is not about the strength of your hands. It's about receiving. And in the same way, what Paul is telling us, it's not about the strength of your faith, it's about receiving the strength of your Savior. And so I encourage you to look to him this morning. We bring nothing to the table but our need for salvation. Nothing but our need. There's an old hymn that says it this way. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Paul wants to be clear that salvation belongs to the Lord. And so we're going to look at this. It says, through faith, and then he transitions and he says, and this is not your own doing. And we're going to focus on the word your. He says, and this. And what does he mean by this? It's kind of debated sometimes, but it's very clear in the Greek what this means. It means your salvation and your faith, the straw by which you receive salvation, the salvation itself, are all not your own doing. It's not you working your own faith up. It's not you saving yourself. What it is all of salvation from beginning and middle and end is all the gift of God by grace. Saying this is a gift. It's not you. But we live in a world that talks about God helps those who help themselves. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We talk about self-made men. Nothing could be more contrary to the gospel. But there's a reason that the symbol of Christianity is not a ladder, but a cross. Because there's no way you can save yourself and climb your way to God. I remember once going to a store run by one of my dad's former football players. My dad was a coach in a small town, so pretty much everybody in the town had played for him at one time or another. And so I go into the store. I was a young kid, maybe 7, 8 years old, and I'm going to buy something. And the guy looks at me and says, son, your money's no good here. I'm thinking, what? Is it fake? What's wrong with my money? Did I bring Monopoly money? Like, what's going on? Why is my money no good here? And I went back and I had to have my dad tell me and explain it because here's what he was saying. He said, because of my relationship with my dad, because of my relationship with him, because of the work of someone else, because of the work that my dad had done, my payment wasn't needed or expected. My money was no good there, he said. What Paul is trying to get into our hearts in this verse is that because of the work of Jesus, he lived the life we could never live. He went to the cross. He died the death that we deserved, paying the full payment for our sin. That when we try to bring our own works, our own good deeds to God, when we bring our Sunday best, he looks at us and says, son, your money's no good here. It's already been paid for, and it's been paid in full by another. You see, what God is saying is your works can't buy anything at the table of God. Your money's no good when it comes to salvation. This means if you're attending church thinking it will save you, it won't. If you're tithing because you think it'll get you into heaven, keep your money. It ain't gonna happen. If you're trying to be a good person and think that'll get you into the kingdom of God, it won't. Your money and good works are no good here when it comes to salvation. So we see it's not you. He says it's not your own doing. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. I love Christmas. It sure doesn't feel like Christmas outside. But you know, as young parents, Christmas has shifted for us. We went from being the ones who received the gifts. Now, parents, you know what I'm talking about. Now it's time you got to give the gifts. But you know, one of the things about Christmas that always puzzled me as a kid was we were told that there was a list. There was this list that kept a list of the naughty kids and the nice kids, right? The naughty kids and the nice kids. But I knew some kids who hadn't been very nice. They were naughty. But somehow, they ended up with Christmas gifts every year. I couldn't figure it out. But you know, let's think about it this way. Y'all know I have Calvin, my two-year-old, but if in a few years, imagine he comes to me and I say, Calvin, what do you want for Christmas? And he says, an official Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock and this thing that tells time. If you don't get the reference, you need to get more into the Christmas spirit. Shoot your eye out. Thank you. All right, so, but for the whole month of December, Calvin misbehaves. He's just terrible. But on Christmas morning, he opens that Red Ryder BB gun, and he looks puzzled. We say, Calvin, is this not what you wanted? He says, yeah, it is, but I've been terrible, and I don't deserve this. I'd look at him and say, son, you're right. You don't deserve this, but this is a gift. Not because you deserve it, but because I love you and you are my son. You see, what Paul wants you to know is that you, if you are in Christ, you have received a gift. Not because you deserve it, but because he loves you and you are his son. Or daughter. Salvation from beginning to end is a gift. One you don't deserve. One you haven't been good enough for and you never will be. Salvation is yours because he paid in full with the blood of Jesus. Because your father loves you. He really does love you. So how does this make you a better parent? A better spouse? A more faithful follower of Jesus, a better friend? How does this help you struggle with the question, does God really want me or love me? How does it help you with addiction? How does it help you sharing the gospel? Well, if you learn this verse, and I don't just mean memorize it, I mean that it seeps into your mind, into your heart, and out into your life, three things will happen. Knowing that salvation from beginning to end is by grace alone will bring humility. Knowing salvation is by grace alone will bring humility. Knowing that you deserve hell and judgment as much as anyone else on the planet, but you get Christ and everlasting joy, can't do anything but make you humble. If you know that God is no longer keeping score against you, how can you keep score against your spouse? If you know how patient God has been with you, how can you not be more patient with your children and grandchildren? If you know that God has accepted you based on Christ, how can you put others down based on their race, special needs, or political views? How, if you know the grace you've received, can you not show it to others? Grace will bring humility, and it will change your life. Second, knowing that salvation is from beginning to end by grace alone will bring confidence. Knowing that Philippians 1:6 is true, that the one who began a good work in you will see it to completion, should bring confidence. If you are struggling with addiction, if you're struggling with temptations to fall into old lives, your old life of sin, I want to tell you, cling to Christ, your captain. Stay close to him. He hasn't lost one sheep yet, and he's not going to start with you because Jesus is a great shepherd. And knowing that salvation is from beginning to end by grace alone should bring you joy. Knowing that you are saved not because you're smart, not because you're good looking, George, not because you are spiritually wise, not because your good outweighs your bad, but because you are loved. Because you are loved with an everlasting love fixed by the Father. Because of that, it should give you so much joy. Your salvation is not dependent upon your ability to keep it, but upon his ability to keep you. That should bring you such joy this world has never seen. So let me ask you, we've seen our one verse, our one truth. Who is the one person in your life who needs to hear this week? Who is the one person that you need to commit to sharing this with? Who is your one person? Right now, write that down on your sheet. Write that down somewhere. Who is the one person who you need to share this with? And I want to remind you that when you get the grace of God, it will make you have more joy than a Christmas morning. Let's pray.
This concludes a message from Pastor Brady Martin. To find out more about Temple Baptist, visit tbcgainesville.org or facebook.com/tbcgainesville.